I'd like you to first turn tonight to John chapter 14. We'll start reading in John 14 in just a few moments. As I look around at the body of Christ and people in general, but we want to focus really on Christians. We all like to be happy. Very simple. We like to be happy. The problem is, and this might sound kind of weird to a lot of people, the problem is happiness is overrated and we put too much emphasis on it. You say, well, gee whiz, Brother Martin, what do you want, a bunch of sour pusses walking around? No, no. Happiness is condition-based. And we place too much emphasis on happiness, and there are a variety of reasons for that. We're trained by society to want to be happy. This is one of the reasons why a lot of marriages don't work. It's because people don't understand that when they get married, they've made promises. And you're always, in every marriage, going to have, you know, like they say, bumps in the road. Whatever that is. And they get tired. I'm just not happy anymore. Who cares? That's Now, listen, I didn't marry Kathy for her to make me happy. Do you understand that? I married her because I love her. She didn't marry me for me to make her happy. And I have proven over the years I am quite capable of not making her happy. That's a, oh, hallelujah. You understand what I mean? So, well, I'm just not happy in this marriage anymore. That's not why you got married in the first place. But society trains us to be happy. Have you noticed that so many of the commercials on television are centered around being happy? And I'm not trying to be gross here or anything, but why do you think they use really more pretty women in the commercials than they do handsome men? Have you ever noticed that on the commercials? Generally speaking, if you just kind of watch the commercials, the women tend to be more unclothed than the men. Now, there's a reason for that. They're appealing to, you're happy. We'll leave it at that. People want to be happy, and it's one of the reasons why they take drugs. I'm talking the kind they get from the doctor, let alone the stuff they buy on the street. People want to be happy. I'm just not happy in this church anymore. I'm going to go find a church where I'll be happy. Hey, I've got news for you. The church doesn't exist to make you happy. The church exists to do the will of God. Sometimes there are a lot of Christians, they just don't like what God's will is. Well, I'm just not happy at this church anymore. Why not? Well, they say we're not supposed to sin, and bless God. If I want to sin, I'm not going to sin. My daddy was a good sinner. My grandpa was a good sinner. People want to be happy, but happiness is overrated. Because happiness, let's be honest now, is fleeting. Well, how are you doing today? Everything stinks. But yesterday you were in such a good mood, or you were happy yesterday. What's changed? Oh, I woke up. Well, and the alternative is what? People want to be happy. The only thing that's going to make you happy is a condition. Or circumstances. This is one of the reasons why people are moody relative to church services. If something doesn't happen in the church service to make you happy, then maybe the service wasn't that great. This is one of the reasons why the preachers who are just constantly funny are very popular. Now, I'm not constantly funny. I mean, I have moments, and I don't pre-plan this. I don't have script writers to put jokes together for me, okay? I mean, sometimes this stuff just there it is. And my goal, though, is not to make you happy. And I shared the other day that I really believe that there are times when, you know, the Holy Spirit moves for this humor to be injected into a message that is maybe a message that's kind of a rebuke sermon, but it's easier to take when you're laughing. You know, yeah, go ahead, stomp on my toes some more. Just as long as you make me laugh, I'm okay with it. Happiness is greatly overrated. What we really need is joy and peace. And joy and peace are not related to happiness. Now, I am talking about our existence as Christians. And I want you to see something. Look in John chapter 14. Look here in verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now in this verse, what we see is Jesus saying, "I leave with you my peace." My peace. This means there is a peace that originates with Jesus and nowhere else. You cannot get this. He said, "My peace. My peace." See, if I give you the keys to my car, and I say, "I give to you the keys to my car." Now, you can go out to everyone's car out there in the parking lot and try to get in, but you can't. You can only get in one car, and that is the car to the keys that I have given you. Jesus said, "I give to you my peace." Well, now, where does that peace come from? Comes from God. Comes from our Father. He said, I give you my peace. My peace. Then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You read that without reading into it, and you're going to miss what he's saying. Let me kind of rephrase this a little bit. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," because I'm telling you now, you are going to encounter innumerable opportunities for your heart to be troubled and fear to overcome you. You're going to encounter one troubling situation after another. You are going to encounter one fear, potentially fear-inducing circumstance after another, and there is nothing you can do about it. Now let that sink in. There's nothing you can do about it, except how you handle it when it arises. When it shows up, that's it. You are not going to change the circumstances. How many people get up in the morning and think, "Glory to God, today's the day I'm going to have a car wreck. Total my car. My brand new car." Well, that's weird. "Today's the day I'm going to go outside and slip and fall and break both my legs. Glory." That's weird. "Today's the day." You know, nobody does this. Nobody. But do these things happen? Absolutely. Every single one of us, I don't care who you are, however many billions of people there are on this planet, every single human on this planet now, whoever's ever been on this planet, whoever will ever be on this planet, is going to encounter circumstances that can be very troubling and fear-inducing. But Jesus says, "I leave my peace with you." That means His peace counteracts the troubling and the fear. That means His peace will overwhelm the troubling, fear things. You understand this? Let's look at a little bit further in chapter 15. Excuse me. Chapter 15. In verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That my joy might remain in you, and the result of that would be a fullness of joy in you. My joy. My peace and my joy. This means that there is a joy that only comes from Jesus. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. If we get real picky about these terms, real picky, then we could say, for a believer, the only way that we're going to have the God-ordained, described, and original peace and joy is if we receive it from Him, and that's it. There's no other way. It cannot happen any other way. That's the thing. You can't get the kind of joy and peace that Jesus is talking about from anybody else or anywhere else or anything else other than Jesus. That's it. So what happens is we have so many Christians, and I was kind of like this you know, in the past. Well, we all are. I mean, there's just no way to avoid it. The way we're raised, the way we are trained in this world, we're pushed in the direction of being happy in life. Well, you want to be happy in life. Well, yeah, I do, but a lot of people aren't too happy in life. Instead of trying to be happy in life, we need to press into that place of receiving that joy and that peace on the inside. Now, let's look at another verse in chapter 16. In verse 20, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." What's he talking about here? Well, the short and sweet of it, he's saying, you know what? They're going to crucify me, and everybody's going to be happy. Yay, we killed him. And you guys are going to be really upset. However, I'm telling you right now, that is going to completely turn. Well, Jesus, I have a question. How is that going to turn? It's going to turn because of what I do. I'm going to raise up from the dead, and then my joy can be manifested in you as a result of you putting your faith in me, the resurrected Christ. See, here's what's incredible. As Christians, we have access to unlimited joy and peace. Unlimited. But we do not and will not ever have access to unlimited happiness. It's not going to happen. And I'm going to be showing you more scripture here about this. And here in John chapter 16, look in verse 22. He says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy..." Now look at this. "No man taketh from you." No man taketh from you. This means there is a joy that's going to be imparted to you that cannot be removed from you by any human or by the actions of any human. It is a joy that will see you through the absolute worst of every circumstance. No matter what goes on with your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, your job, your money, your this, your that, and on it goes. There is a joy that will remain, and it cannot be taken from you. But you can ignore it. And you can refuse to allow it to develop in your life. In verse 23, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that what? Your joy may be full." So what is it I'm doing? I'm asking the Father. Asking the Father for what? What the Father has to offer. And here's where we mess up. I want all kinds of stuff. You know what? Go ahead. Believe for all kinds of stuff. Sooner or later, the car is going to break down. Sooner or later, you're going to have to do major repairs on your house. Sooner or later, you got to do this. You got to pay for that. Got to replace. Got to do. Got to spend. Got to fix. All it goes on and on and on. But the one thing that God can give us that never needs repair, replacement, or adjustment, or anything else, is that joy and that peace. And if I go to Him and I say, "Father, you know what? A lot of stuff I'd like to see in my life. I mean, yeah, I need more money. The car, the whatever. You know, just tell Him. It's okay." But if you prioritize and say, "Above all of that, I want the joy and the peace that I only get from you. In the midst of what I'm seeing happen, in the midst of what looks like, you know, a complete life meltdown and collapse, I want the joy and the peace above, now listen to this, the deliverance. You say, now wait a second, I want to be delivered too. Well, so do I. But what if you don't get delivered for another 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years? How much more bellyaching you want to do? How much more grumpy do you want to live? But if you go for that peace and that joy, then you end up at a place of saying, I know I'm going to be delivered. I know I will be delivered. That is not a problem. You know, Jesus got delivered. The Apostle Paul got delivered. I mean, everybody, I'm seeing all these people get delivered. I know I'll be delivered. But you know what? Even if I'm not, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, I will live in that peace and that joy. That is my choice. And he says here in verse 33, these things have I have spoken unto you, that in me, you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That word tribulation means to crush, grievous, something or other, situations and so forth, affliction, distress, so on and so forth. It's not just simply talking about the final 7 years, the great tribulation. No, he's saying, look, you're going to have problems in life. You're going to have a whole lot of stuff, and none of it's going to be happy. It will not induce happiness into your life. And so if you're looking to be happy, forget it. Well, Brother Martin, I don't know if this is an encouraging sermon or a depressing sermon. It's only depressing if you're seeking after happiness. But it's encouraging if you're seeking after what Jesus Christ has given to us. My peace, my joy, I give to you. You accept the Father? No, you accept me. I was sin of the Father. Make me your Lord and Savior. You will be a child of the Father as I. And what I have, you will have access to. It will be yours. Let me put it another way. Jesus said, I didn't come to speak my own thing. I came, whatever the Father told me, that's what I've been telling you. So that when he said, I leave my peace with you, and I say these things so that your joy may be full, so that your peace may be there, so that you will have this peace and this joy, and that no man can take it from you. Okay, when he said that, you need to understand that was God making a promise to us through Jesus. This means God is not going to revoke the joy or the peace, ever. It's there. But it's up to us to receive it. It's up to us to live in it. You can be terribly unhappy and still be full of joy and peace. You say, I don't understand that. Of course you don't, because we've been trained to seek after happy. We haven't been trained to seek after joy and peace. I just don't know how much more this I can take. I just don't know how much more. I just can't go on any further. Why? I'm just so unhappy. Ah. Your priorities are out of order. You don't need to be happy. You need the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You need the joy of the Lord. That's what you need. You're trying to have a change in circumstances so you can be happy. But there's no such thing. Because it's just like, you know, this is how people get addicted to drugs. They take the drug. Whatever the drug is, they take it like, whoa, man, I feel pretty good. This is cool. I think I'll try it again. And I think I'll try it again. And they keep taking the drug. Why? Because they want to feel the high that comes with the drug. They want that exhilarating feeling. That's why people drink a lot. Because they want to feel the intoxication of the alcohol. They want that particular type of high. But guess what? It wears off. It wears off. And you got to do it again. Well, you know what? The joy and the peace, they don't have to wear off. But we can let them. Because as we begin to focus on stuff and circumstances and people and all this other, that's when we get our eyes off the joy and our eyes off the peace. Look at another place here. Over in John chapter 17, jump in the middle of this prayer of Jesus, verse 13. Jesus says, "And now I come to thee, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they, believers, might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. His joy. You don't get it anywhere else. Let me ask you, just think about it like this. When's the last time you ever said, "Jesus, I would like to experience more of your joy and your peace"? I mean, personally, I can't remember specifically saying those words. And it doesn't have to be said like that. But that's a way to illustrate. Have we ever really focused on that? After what He has said here and after what God has promised us through Christ? This joy and this peace? Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's see here. Take a look at... Now, just jump in verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own..." In other words, you know, employed, under a boss, whatever. "Count their masters worthy of all honor." That... Boy... You know how many times I hear Christians bellyaching about their boss? He's telling you right here, better not do that. This is an instruction from God. This is a commandment. Okay, if you're my child, wherever you work, you better count your master as worthy of all honor. Respect. Respect. God honors authority. He didn't say He honors the attitude of those in authority. He honors authority. "That the name of God and His doctrine not be blasphemed, and that they... have believing masters, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit or salvation. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, envy, surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Do you realize what you just heard? Withdraw yourself from all those people that preach the twisted prosperity doctrine. Do you know what that one of the aspects about that twisted prosperity, you know, give and get, be rich, have everything and all that? You know what that's about? That's about seeking happiness through the things of the world. That's not about seeking joy and peace. That's about seeking happiness through the things of this world. We're all guilty of that. Boy, if I had that bigger TV, I think I'd be pretty happy. Well, you might enjoy watching TV more, but eventually you're going to get used to it. Boy, if I had that car. Boy, if I had this. Sooner or later, the thrill wears off. You might still appreciate it, but the thrill wears off. And he's saying, look, you've got these people preaching to you a doctrine that tells you having stuff and money is of godliness. In other words, this is how you're going to be happy. You don't need to be happy. This, well, just keep reading. He said, but godliness with what? Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In other words, he's saying, hey, even if you have nothing, you can still have contentment. Contentment is not happiness over circumstances. Another way to say contentment would be peace and joy. You can have contentment. And he says, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can take nothing, carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, or those that are trying to get riches, got a need, sow the seed. Today's the thousandfold blessing. If you put the money in, I'm telling you, within 1 year, you're going to have. And preachers have made those kind of promises. And he says, they that will be rich. When you get in on that, You're trying to get rich. Most Christians, they say they're trying to get rich for themselves. Oh, no, for the Lord. I'll do great things for the Lord. Yeah, right, sure. That's what everybody says, till they get the money. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He's saying, look, if you have some food and some clothing, be content. Now, does this mean, and some people take this to a weird extreme, I don't need nothing just as long as I got a bean on my plate and socks on my feet. I'm okay. Well, that may be true, but don't invite me for dinner because I don't want to walk in. Some people turn this into a poverty doctrine, and that's not what this is. He's saying, whatever your condition, be content. He didn't say you have to like having nothing. In fact, the truth of the matter is we need to have a whole lot more than nothing so that we can support the spread of the gospel. But he's just saying here, look, don't be pressing after all that stuff. Learn to be content. Contentment is a learned and developed quality. It does not come automatically. Just like the joy and the peace, it does not come automatically. You have to switch gears and switch perspective and stop looking for happy and start looking for the peace and the joy, which is spiritual in nature. That's where it originates. Now, with this in mind in 1 Timothy, look back over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, I'm not pressing you guys for money. Here's why. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned. Meaning, I wasn't like this before. But I've learned how to be content no matter what my circumstances. He says, listen, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, or I have experienced and learned through experience, both to be full, to be hungry, to be both to abound and to suffer need. And you know what? I've come to the conclusion I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's saying, guys, I've had a lot and I've had nothing. And I've learned to be content. Because it is in that place of contentment that I am strengthened with the strength of Christ. When you begin to focus on what you don't have, you overlook what you do have, and you begin to lose your contentment. And again, I want to emphasize, this is not God instructing us that as believers, we're supposed to have nothing. It doesn't mean that at all. It means whatever comes your way, be content. Does it mean that you shouldn't be seeking for changes in life? It just means be content. Have this joy and have this peace. Because you're not always going to be happy. Look over in Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. And here in pick it up in verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that gives his word and keeps it, even if it is an inconvenience to him. How many of you know an inconvenience is not a happy-inducing circumstance? And you know what? It's easy. We come up with all kinds of excuses to break our word without trying to break our word. As a pastor, listen, you can't begin to imagine how often this has happened over the years. People come to me and they say, I will do. What they didn't say is, I will do two times and then never again. Just, I will do. Okay, well, my assumption is you're going to do. And if you change your mind, don't want to do it anymore, come and talk to me about it. It's not that big of a deal. But that has almost never happened. It's basically people just stop. Just don't do it. I'll do this. That's just an example. This kind of goes along with that thing of marriage. Do you realize when you stand at that altar and you say, I do, what, you're giving your word. And you may find remaining married is not a happy situation. Does this mean there's no reason for divorce? You do not twist my words. Do not. This is about the ups and downs of marriage. And as I shared before, too many people, well, I'm just not happy anymore. Well, did he cheat on you? No. Well, did she beat you up? No. Well, did she, you know, did he, did she? No, didn't. Okay, so what's the deal? I don't know. I'm just, you know, we've been married so stinking long and that's just not happening. How long have you been married? Oh, feels like an eternity. Well, how long? 2 years. I just don't think I can take any more of this. You're not the person I thought you were. And whose fault is that? You know, are you sure you prayed this out? Remember when you told me how much in love you were? How that, oh, she's the right one and he's the right one and everybody else is saying no. No red flags? That's because there was a little bit of lust mixed in. And I'm not going any further with that. Unhappy is not a reason for divorce. But there are reasons for divorce. And the reason I have to keep saying stuff like this is because you just don't know how many people there are out there. They'll hear something and create their own sermon with it. And then he said, no, he didn't say that. When you give your word, you keep it. There's a blessing that comes with it. It may not make you happy. But the obedience to the word of God is a key in this. And if God said, let me put it another way. If you're not so sure you're going to be able to keep your word, don't give it. And the Bible even talks about that too. He says, in another place it says, it's better not to give your word than to give your word and break it. It's, you know, there's nothing wrong with telling somebody, I'm not sure. I don't know. But you know that peer pressure thing of, you know, well, you got to say yes. You don't got to say yes. Look at another passage. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It says here in verse 16, this I say then, now it's written to believers. You've got to understand this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So therefore, as a Christian, we are going to experience the lust of the flesh. Now, don't think strictly in sexual terms. It's going to be there. And he says, look, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Think of it like this, the emotions. The emotions fight against your spirit. You're born again spirit. And your born again spirit is trying to rise up and conquer those emotions. Another way to see this or to read this is over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 13 it says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, that's your born again nature, same thing he was talking about back there in Galatians. If you walk according to who you become in Christ, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here he says, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if ye, through the power of your born-again spirit, do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh, or the impulses of the emotions, you know, you're going to live. Put to death. That means you've got to kill it. You've got to kill it. And the problem is, sometimes we don't kill it enough. It's easy to say no when you're not in the mood to do it. Do you understand what I mean? It's easy to say no to dessert when you're just not in the mood for the dessert. Or it's a dessert you don't like. If it's brownies, forget it. Eat. Resistance is futile. He says, no, you've got to kill it. You got to kill it. You ever seen those movies, like the horror movies, where you think that the bad guy has been killed? Then all of a sudden there he is again, chasing after people. He's been blown up, he's been stabbed, he's been shot, he's been burned, he's been everything else, drowned, all of it. How can he still be alive doing this stuff? It's a movie. The problem is the flesh is too much like that. It's like, it was 5 minutes yesterday praying. How in the world can the flesh still be like this? I told myself last week I would never do this again. Really, you told yourself last week you weren't going to do this again. And you know your flesh was laughing at you the whole time. I will see. He says you got to mortify. Here's the thing. There is no happy associated with battling the flesh. There's no happy. None. There's nothing in you that's happy about trying to conquer the stuff that's supposed to be conquered. However, there can be joy and peace. But I don't feel it. That's because your emotions are fighting like crazy. Think about this. Every one of you in here, I'm guessing, over the years, being here a part of this ministry, there are some things in your life you have conquered. Things that used to give you problems, but not anymore. You've beaten them. You have mortified whatever that was. Think about how good that feels. And that's not happy. That's associated with joy and peace, or that contentment. And here, it's like God is telling us, guys, it's going to be a battle, it's going to be a fight, and there's no happy associated with it. However, my joy and my peace I leave with you. Learn to be content. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And to just, we have to kind of jump in midstream here. This is talking about Jesus. And it says in verse 8, that Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Look at this stated a little bit differently over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the what? The joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that, not the happiness. Trust me, there was no happiness associated with what Jesus experienced. But there was joy that was set before him. He looked beyond the pain, beyond the suffering, beyond becoming made our sin, and he looked to the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? The redemption of humanity. That finally people could be restored to the place that God desired, as he expressed back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. For the joy that was set before him. There is a joy that is set before every single one of us. It has nothing to do with a literal crucifixion. But it has everything to do with crucifying the flesh. It has everything to do, now listen to this, with crucifying our desire to be happy. Now somebody could come along and twist this sermon and say, well, Pastor, he said ain't nobody supposed to be happy no more. I didn't say that. There's going to be happiness in life. Sure there is. But remember, the happiness is going to be so associated with circumstances. You know, One of the reasons why Christmas is such a wonderful time of the year is because a lot of people are happier during Christmas. All the lights and all the decorations and all the songs, and a lot of people, they like, Christians or not, I mean, they like buying presents for people and receiving presents, blah, 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 and on it goes. But it doesn't last. So look, there's going to be happiness. That's undeniable. But it cannot be sustained on a continual basis. See, if you're truly living for God, truly living for God, it is impossible, absolutely impossible, to be happy all the time. But you can have joy and peace all the time, continually. That is a possibility. If you're seeking God for happiness in life, you're missing the mark. But if you're seeking God for joy and peace, you'll find it. Because He said it's there. Obedience to His instructions, whatever they are. Remember, you know, Jesus became obedient to the cross, the death on the cross. Obedience to God's Word, His instructions, not just what we see in Scripture, but what He tells you to do. Obedience to His instructions will always, always take us to that place of joy and peace. Always. Always. We have to learn to not focus so much on simply wanting to be happy. And a lot of people say that. In fact, even, you know, you might even hear Christians talk that way about, I just want to be happy in life. I just want to be happy. I just want to find some happiness in life. Well, you know, it's okay to want to be happy. It's okay to experience happiness. There's nothing wrong with that. But for a believer, the goal should be the peace and the joy that comes only from God. That should be the priority above the happiness. And along with that, when we begin pressing deeper in to God, and even asking, Father, I want to experience this joy and this happiness, and help me understand how to receive this and live it. That will actually begin to impact and increase your happy times. It can actually impact your emotions. A lot of things, excuse me, that maybe in the past really had a powerful effect on you, resulting in unhappy? Well, if you're in that place of joy and peace to where those things aren't impacting you the way they used to, they are not going to inflict unhappy on you. Do you see what I mean? So the joy and the peace can actually work to help sustain happy. But we still have to acknowledge sooner or later one of those, I don't like this things, is going to happen in life. Well, you know what? Praise God for the joy and the peace that will sustain us through it and help me gain that contentment so that I sit back and say, well, there it is again. Or, well, you know, Jesus warned, tribulation. Well, here we go. But Father, I thank You for the joy and the peace. I will not succumb to the unhappy, to the control of unhappy that this situation produces. I will allow Your joy and Your peace to dominate me. I don't like what I'm going through, but I will walk in Your joy and peace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Nobody likes to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever that means relative to the individual. But we can have the peace and the joy when we go through it. You know, guys, let's be honest here. Every one of us, you live long enough, you're going to have a family member that passes away. Now, that's just the way it is. Even if it's just simply an old age kind of a thing, it's just going to happen. And when that happens, you know what? You're not going to be happy. And every one of us in here who have ever experienced that, we know there was no happy associated with the passing of that individual. However, if we were walking in the peace and the joy of God, we were sustained through it, and we couldn't even put it into words. I feel a lot of unhappy right now, but yet I don't even know how to tell you. I'm not depressed. I'm not. That's the joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can't put it into words. But it takes us through everything in life. It encourages our happy times and strengthens us during the unhappy times. But it never, ever fails. And in closing here, I just want to encourage me and everybody listening to this. Don't make happy the priority in life. Make the priority the peace and the joy of Almighty God, and that will strengthen you through everything that you face.